So Luke chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 5. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, the word tells of the days of Herod. If you were in Bible study today, you'll know that Les went over some of that Herod and his background and Herod the Great and the conquering and how he took over the Herodian dynasty, had his brother-in-law killed, had his wife killed, had his three of his sons killed. I don't remember. I had to step out for a moment. But he was a bad guy. This is the guy that, you know, all babies under the age of two had to be killed. Well, when he, and people say, how could he do that? Well, he was just a horrible, brutal, bloody tyrant. And when he was, again, I don't know if you mentioned this in Bible study this morning, but when he was about near to die, he had all the wealthy, noble people of the Jerusalem picked up and put in a prison and said, when I die, I want them all murdered because no one will cry or be sad when I die. But if all these nobles are killed, people, there will be mourning and weeping and wailing in Jerusalem, and that's what I want after my death. So horrible guy. So we see, so my point is that it was very dark, dark times and a dark day. And it says in the days of Herod, we read that, but you know, 2,000 years ago, that was read very differently. We said in the days of Adolf Hitler or something like that, it'd be kind of that. In the days of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. So they were both of the priestly lineage, Zacharias as well as his wife, Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, and that was talked about this morning. There was a righteousness that came from the law, and God said not in their self, but through, at that time, they were observant, they were obedient to God's word, they were declared righteous, and as was mentioned, we'll see down in about verse 24 and 25, where Elizabeth says that, you know, now my reproach is removed from me. The rabbis and the leaders at that time, not biblically, but in their teaching was the people that would be excommunicated from heaven, the people that would be kicked out of heaven, that would be rejected by God, would be a Jew that's not married or a Jewish man that didn't have children. And that would have been very common at this time that, you know, it was that burden of I've got to have children or I'm not blessed by God. That's a false belief. Don't let the devil go down on that. If you're not, if you don't have children or don't have children yet or aren't able, don't buy into that. You have to, or that's just not true. But anyway, so it says they didn't have any children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. And I wanted to mention this time of year, I say that because they were going through a difficult time, you know, culturally or emotionally, and that weighed on them. I know years, we have a 31-year-old daughter. I always like to say, you know, as you know her, she identifies as 26. And my 22-year-old daughter identifies as 28. I say that jokingly, but the one wants to be younger, the younger one wants to be older. And in any event, but in our culture today, I know for a fact in a group of people this big, there are probably some folks that are carrying heartaches. And that's why we pray every Sunday. There's probably family estrangement, mothers and daughters, mothers and sons, fathers and sons, husbands and wives. As humans, we have friction with other humans. And sometimes it's friction with people we love. And we don't know the answer. And at this time of year, there is heartache. Not only that, but I've been in situations where there's families and you're running and it's Christmas. And I just ask that we slow down and really think about, it's so easy to say the reason for the season. But the gift buying and the gift giving and the wrapping and the running to this family and that family and this family. And then, well, we can go here, but if we go here, we can't bring this family member. And if we go to this part of the family, we shouldn't bring, you know, Uncle Dale. I don't know why they ever say that, but Uncle Danny, my brother. Yeah, better not bring Uncle Danny. But that's real. And while it's kind of, we kind of chuckle a little bit because maybe it's hitting a little close to home for some. And I'm not here to tell you that, you know, to try to bring you down to this time of year. I just want you to know you're not alone. And I mentioned earlier in prayer today, the Lord is near the brokenhearted. And if you're carrying that burden today, I want you to know there is an answer, and the answer is Jesus Christ. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again, everywhere in this Bible, everywhere we have recorded scripture, when Jesus showed up in a situation, things got better. Nowhere does it say Jesus showed up and things got worse. As was mentioned a moment ago in the song, it said when we get to heaven, there may be some tears when we first get there, because we know that says Jesus will wipe away the tears. So we know there might be tears there. But even in that case, even in heaven, we're going into heaven, we might have some sorrows and sadness. Jesus shows up and replaces our sorrow and our mourning with joy. That's the one we worship. That's the one we celebrate this time of year, the birth of the Savior. So I say all that to say is we're experiencing heartache today, maybe some of us in this room even are watching at home. There was heartache 2,000 years ago too. There was heartache, I think our Father in heaven, when he saw his Son on the cross for our sin, I think there was heartache in heaven. You know, we know that the sun was blocked out, the world went dark. Nature itself said this isn't right, but Jesus fixed it. And any break, whether it's visible or invisible, emotional or in the heart, any broken part of you, Jesus Christ can fix and redeem and make whole. So we see that here in the story with Zechariah and Elizabeth, how hectic the holidays are, next slide, how hectic the holidays can be, how difficult things can be, how lonely Christmas can be at times. What?
No, I smell the turkey.
Oh, you smell the turkey? Oh, yeah. What is that, smell-o-vision or something? Or they used to do that in movie theaters with the popcorn? But in any event, the holidays can be hectic sometimes. I'm just asking, this season, I titled this A Fresh Touch from God, a fresh message from God this Christmas season. Really slow down and try to, you know, I like the It's a Wonderful Life and the Charlie Brown, and later maybe, Chance, you know the Charlie Brown song, don't you, on the piano. And remember those times and enjoy those times, but remember what the season is truly about and slow yourself down at some point. So it's a fresh touch from Christ, a fresh message. We talked about Elizabeth and Zechariah in the next page. It's interesting that as was read in our Bible reading today in Malachi said that there would be a messenger that would come. There'd be someone that would come in the spirit of Elijah. Actually, Malachi says that Elijah would return before the great and terrible day of the Lord. That is a direct reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ on this earth. I'm in the camp that believes Elijah will be one of the two witnesses of Revelation. I think Moses may be the other, I don't know, but I think Elijah, because Malachi says Elijah will come. Now, in our patch today, we're going to see here in a moment, it says that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. Doesn't say John the Baptist was Elijah. And if you want to call me, you can call me this week. Everyone has my number. My business cards is my cell number. I'll put some cards here. Take one if you have any questions about anything I say. Feel free to call me during the week. Or actually, if you're here and got a question, just raise your hand. I'll take questions. We'll sort it out at any point. But it does. The word does tell us. It's interesting that Zechariah means to remember. And Yah, Zechariah, Jehovah remembers. Elizabeth's name, Elizabeth, her name means God's oath. So it's interesting, when they were introduced to people, they would be introduced, hello, these are my friends, Mr. and Mrs., the Lord remembers his oath. It's pretty interesting when you see it that way. The Lord remembers what oath? Malachi, a messenger is going to come and declare about, well, we know today, looking back, Jesus Christ, a messenger will come. So when we read this here, of all the people to pick, how interestingly he chose Elizabeth and Zechariah with the names. They're both from priestly lineage. His wife Elizabeth is the mother, the wife of Aaron. I mean, a very prestigious name in the Levitical line of Aaron, the Levitical tribe from Aaron. Very prestigious name, and their names are the Lord. And folks, I want you to know today, every promise in this book, the Lord remembers. Every single promise that he has given to you. And here's where our faith comes in. But he's not doing it on my timeline. You're right. God doesn't act on your timeline. The last time we're going to see here in a moment that an angel showed up was probably 500 or 600 years earlier with Daniel. The last time there was an angel was on the scene talking to humans, it's recorded in the scripture, was about 500 years. Malachi was about 400-year gap. For 400 years, there was no message from heaven to God's people. But before miracles came, was probably about 800 years earlier with Elijah. That was the time of miracles. And from the beginning, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and there were some sporadic instances of a clump of miracles here, a clump of miracles here. Clearly in Daniel's time, We might say the lion's den. Certainly we would say when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was thrown in the fiery furnace, that was a miracle. But you see scattered little clumps of miracles in locations chronologically in time of the Bible. When Christ showed up, if you ever were to study this, the number of miracles exploded when Christ came to this earth. I mentioned it last Sunday, I'll mention it again today. John's gospel does have a Christmas story. If you're here last week, you remember it. If you weren't here last week, I'll tell you what it is. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. That's John's Christmas story. The Word of God became flesh and lived with us. Not just came in and jumped in and left again, but came down and lived and breathed and ate and wept. John 11:35, Jesus wept, mourned, had joy, had sorrow, had cold, had hunger, had thirst. He knows our condition. He knows what we go through. I find that so uplifting when I say, Jesus, you don't know what it's like here. Yeah, I do. I came down and dwelt among you. I can't just experientially, he said, I don't just empirically know about your condition. I know it experientially. I came to earth. I took on flesh. I do know what it is to lose someone. I do know what it is. I love that song from the Sidewalk Prophets. I mentioned about a month or two ago that it said, I'm the thorn in your brow. And it says, but Jesus said, I love you anyway. I'm the nail in your wrist. No, I'm the sweat of your brow, but I loved you anyway. I'm the thorn in your crown, but I loved you anyway. I'm the nail in your wrist, but I loved you. Listen to this one. I am Judas's kiss, a kiss of betrayal. And this Jesus said, and I love you. There is no love like that. His betrayer, Judas, Jesus said, I loved him and I died for him. Think how much he loves those that accept him and believe him as their Savior. If we were once far away, and we were, and he loved us, how much more now that we're his children? It's incredible. So he definitely distinctly knows the plight of Zacharias and Elizabeth and the scorn and the maybe the rejection and the, you know, well, they're not married. And I'm sure maybe some of you in here, you're going through a hard time and, well, is there unconfessed sin in your life? Have you gone to the Lord? And maybe that's a question a friend or someone might say to you. Maybe they're doing it honorably. Maybe you're saying, no, there's nothing I know of. I'm just having a hard time. You know, good people, righteous people get flat tires. Good, righteous people have illnesses. Good, righteous people get sick. Sometimes the devil is, sometimes just we live in a broken world. So they're culturally, they were in a difficult situation, not having children. But it happened at that time that in the time of their service, Les, you said 8,000. If you look it up, I think it's about 20,000 priests at this time. There were about 20,000 priests. Maybe I misheard you, but there were about 20, maybe it was in his line there was 8,000. But there were about 20,000 priests, and on every day they would like a morning sacrifice, and they would go in with like a thing to collect embers in, and they'd get some utensils, and they'd do a burnt offering. And from that altar of the burnt offering, they would take coals and fire that had the burnt offering that consumed the burnt offering. And they would take some of those coals, and they would go into the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but they would take some of that fire and those embers and go to another altar called the altar of incense. And that altar of incense would have some incense on it, and it was an altar. So you're theologians now. And it would put those embers under that from that fire, and it would go up, and it would bring up the smoke and the essence to the Lord. And the symbolism there is that the Lord would hear the prayers of his people. Now I'll tell you right now, I'll just jump ahead. Christ is there today. We heard a moment ago that on the right hand of God, or we're going to see here in a moment, it said an angel was on the right hand of the lampstand or the right side of the altar of incense. Jesus himself is on the right hand of God. He was the burnt sacrifice. He's also the incense. When we pray in Jesus' name, our prayers, he is right there with the Father going to the Holy of Holies, not a Holy of Holies built with the hands of men, but the Holy of Holies in heaven where he himself is our great high priest. And he takes those prayers and puts them before our Father in heaven. Every single prayer you cry out to God the Father hears it. But here's, again, I said a moment ago, here's where our faith comes in. But I prayed, do you think, we're going to see here, do you think Zacharias and Elizabeth prayed for a child? Amen. They were probably in their late 60s, which is young, you know. Well, I'm 60 now, so 60 is middle age in my mind. Really? So it says that, so according, so they would draw lots, because there's 20,000 priests, but there's only, as you know, twice a day, there's only 730 days, 365 times two, I think that's 730, did it quick. 730 days that they would need someone to do this, but there's 20,000 priests. So you might get to call this one time in your life, maybe, and a lot of people never got this privilege. But on this particular time, as it was a custom in verse 9, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. He was the one chosen that day, the priest that would go in and take those embers and maybe get some tongs and pick out some certain embers and carry them over in a bowl and put them in the altar of incense and then go up into the Holy of Holies, into the holy place, so the Lord would hear the prayers of his people. And it says, when he was standing there, and I imagine he would probably go in probably pretty quick and probably come out pretty quick, because many of you are aware that if you went in there with sin, if you went in there with wrong thoughts, you might get struck dead like that. They would tie a rope on the high priest. They put bells on his clothes. And if they quit hearing the noise back there, they couldn't go in to the presence of God. And if they quit hearing those bells moving, he's not there. And after about an hour, they'd say, uh-oh. And they would drag him out. And so it probably wasn't real. And I can't, you know, I put myself in his position. It was startling. Because he goes in. Verse 10, and the whole multitude of people were in prayer. So as he goes in with those to burn those altar of incense, take up the prayers up to God, the people were all over. A multitude of people were there praying, saying, hey, the priest is going in right now to the altar of incense. He's sending up that smoke to God. Let's get our prayers in. We want God to hear our prayers. I will tell you today, if you're a believer, every prayer you say, God hears. Amen. You don't need to go to an altar of incense. Anyone pray while they're driving down the road? We were in Dallas for a couple of days this week, and boy, my wife, she prayed the whole time. I was going home. I was driving home, and we were late, and I got a heavy foot. And man, she was so holy. She prayed the whole way home. It's incomprehensible they took my license away from me. I'm such a good driver. I'm kidding. I have a license. I think it expired, but anyway, I got one. So it says that the whole multitude of people were in prayer outside. At the hour of the incense offering, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. I have to believe he was terrified. You're in there, it's dead quiet, you've never been in here before, you get the coals, you're going in, they open a veil, you go in that veil, it's probably dark, you're looking around, there's a lampstand in there. That veil that separates the holies from the Holy of Holies, they said they would take 12 oxen, they would get a cloth, they would put four ox this way, four, four, and four, and they would stretch it out, and if it tore, it wasn't good enough. It had to be really, it was probably about a foot, 18 inches thick veil that separated. And it's not in our lesson today, but that's another phenomenal, phenomenal miracle. You know, when Christ said it is finished, and it said the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. Well, we know that 12 ox couldn't tear it apart. It wasn't just like a piece of paper or like a drape. It was no light got through it at all. But in any event, it says it's probably dark. He goes up to the lampstand. He's about to burn the incense. All of a sudden, here's this angelic being. I have to believe Zacharias did the, probably pretty startled. I know I told you a couple months ago, I was blind in my left eye. I had a surgery. I can see out of it now, but I remember my wife used to come up and I'd be studying, I'm blind, and she'd come like right here and stop, and I'd sense something, I'd look, and she'd be right there, and she'd scare me. And every single time I'd jump, and I would yell. And so I thought about that with the Zacharias here thing. He was probably just really scared. And we read in verse 12, Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. He was just frozen. Years ago, me and some friends used to ride up to Sturgis on our motorcycles. We brought some Bibles, and we'd go to the folks that ride there and say, hey, can we share a story from the Lord with you, and here's a Bible for the road. And And we'd go up there, and I was run off the road one time by an 18-wheeler, and I went down this hill, and we were going about 80. And a friend of mine, Bob Bowersox, I don't know if y'all know Bob, he lives up in Montgomery. He was a Vietnam fighter plane guy. And anyway, I was okay. I got up, and he said, "Are you okay?" And he said, "Yeah." And he said, "Are you sure?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Look down." I didn't know it. My leg was just bouncing. And I didn't even know I was bouncing. But I literally was so scared my knees were knocking. I don't know if you've ever been where you were that scared, but it can affect your adrenaline, I guess. But it says, fear gripped Zacharias. And the angel said to him, as angels, every time we see a human interacting with an angel, fear not. And you see this angelic being, and I get a feeling it would terrify you. Remember years ago, I used to hear people, if Jesus came down and spoke to you, what would you say? Hey, hi, Jesus, how you doing? I don't think you would. I think you would drop and be terrified. But it says, the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. I said that earlier, God doesn't do things in our timeline. He's probably in his 60s now. When do you think he prayed for kids? Probably way back. But this angel tells him, your prayers have been heard. They didn't go unnoticed. It's just that God does things on his timeline, not on our timeline. I have looked back at my own life saying, God, thank you for not giving me what I wanted. Thank you for not giving my wants, but for holding my wants and giving me your best. You know, God always has your best interest in mind. Always. I've said, I think God is doing right now for everyone here 10,000 things right now today on your behalf. And you are spiritually insightful if you see a couple of them. If you see two or three things, if you see, hey, I could have went this way, but instead we went this way, and there was a wreck over there, and I saw, I think that was God's providential hand. And if you can see a few of those things, you're probably pretty spiritual, insightful. But I think God's doing all kinds of things for us today, things you don't even think about. What's holding those oxygen molecules together right now that you're breathing? I know you don't even think about it. Last Sunday, all things are made by him, and all things are held together by him. You don't even think of that. He does stuff you don't even think of. That's how great he is. But here it says, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition, your prayers have been heard, past tense. God has heard your prayers. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. And you will give him a name, John. Of course, in Greek, it's Yohanan, which is God's blessing or God's righteousness, God's graciousness. God is gracious is the name of John in Greek. It says, God is gracious, and this is the son that would prepare the way for the Messiah of the world. So he said, and you will name him, she will bear you a son, and you will give him a name. His name will be John. Verse 13 and verse 14, it says, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And now we're talking about John the Baptist. So if they celebrate the birth of John the Baptist, I am full comfortable celebrating the birth of Christ. Amen. So he says they will celebrate his birth, the birth of John the Baptist. Verse 15, for John the Baptist will be great in the sight of the Lord, and John will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. That's in verse 16. If you'll go to the next slide real quick. There you can see that. This is the prophet Isaiah giving prophecy. And it says, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley. I should have made that bigger font, huh? At least for me. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places will be made more straight, and the rough places will be made smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and of flesh. I'm right on the edge of it. And see together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then, of course, in Matthew 3, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. So that in Matthew, we know that Isaiah was speaking of John the Baptist. And as I like to say, what's the best commentary on the Bible? The Bible. So when we read in Matthew that Isaiah was speaking about John the Baptist, we know for a fact that Isaiah was speaking about John the Baptist. Scripture never contradicts itself. It says there'll be a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So we know that prophecy from Isaiah is talking of John the Baptist. Next slide. I am going to get one of those clickers, so I'm not going to keep saying next slide. And then, of course, a moment ago we just read that, and that was our scripture reading, was, "Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And then in Luke, you can read that as well. He will go before him in the sight of power. This is where I said it'll come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Notice the difference. Malachi says Elijah will come before the date and terrible day of the Lord. Jesus came the first time as a lamb. He came in a little body of a baby boy. He came in a manger. He came as a lamb. He came as in flesh. The word dwelt among us. Folks, I cannot stress enough, the first time he came as a lamb, the next time he comes as a lion. That is the great and dreadful and terrible day of the Lord. If you are a believer, praise God. You have nothing to worry about. If you're not, you have everything to worry about. That great and dreadful and awesome day of the Lord will be judgment. If you're a believer, all your sins, past, present, and future, were judged 2,000 years ago at the cross of Calvary. At the cross where I first saw the light. That's where all your sins were judged. If they weren't judged there and you've rejected Christ, you carry your sins in to the judge. And you will be judged for what you've done, Josh. Oh, pfft. You got a clicker for me. Are there batteries in it?
Yes.
I can't work this thing. Anyway, thank you. We're pretty home folks here, if you've noticed. So, praise the Lord. I can press up and down. Yeah. At the house, I'm not allowed to touch the clicker, so I can be bold today. My wife, her sister's a missionary in Africa. I don't know if y'all met her today, Nancy Lee. She was here earlier, and there's some baskets over here that she has. She works for an orphanage. Yeah, can you hold that up real quick? They work at an orphanage in Jinja, Uganda, her and her husband and her six children. And anyway, the women make these, and she's home. As many of you know, Kelly's dad's in the hospital, so her sister came home from Africa. They're spending some time working through some things there, but she had to go back. So since my wife's not here, I can be very bold in my language, in my talk today, my jokes. In any event, you know, and it's interesting, just real quick, showing how the Lord changes lives. My sister-in-law, Nancy Lee, was a believer ever since I met her. She's about 4 or 5. She's about 15 years younger than my wife, but she dove in the Beijing Olympics. She was a diver. She went to Iowa State, then she dove in Beijing Olympics. And she just said, you know, the Lord's called me all that, and I've got all that ability, but you know what? I'm called to serve and work at a school in Uganda. And so they packed up years ago, and they moved to Uganda. But her flight's going back today, so Kelly's not here. She had to take her to the airport. I say it in case you were wondering, and I apologize if I should have just stated where I was here in the scriptures. So the Malachi promise also said there would be a messenger that would come before the great day. And that's why I said in my theology, my thoughts are that when the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, the tribulation, that Elijah will be one of the two prophets that are speaking at that time. So, and that's why I said in Luke, John the Baptist said he comes in the power and spirit of Elijah, but it's not Elijah. I did that, yeah. So then we read those verses a moment ago. God sent an angel to tell us the good news. You know, Jesus is the good news. The word evangelism, euangelion, it's the word eula, like our word eulogy. And, you know, logos means words. A eulogy is good words. But the evangelium, the good news, is a very similar root word. Jesus came and gave us the good news. He told us about the kingdom. There is no reason that anyone here today or anyone watching at home or in the future that you don't know Christ as your Savior, because the message was mentioned earlier today, I think, by Ross. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again according to the Scriptures. That's what I believe. And based on that belief that I've accepted the gift of God, for God so loved the world that he gave, I accepted that gift. By receiving the gift of Jesus Christ, you too can be saved. You have no need to worry of what's going to happen in the future. No need to worry about what holds the future. Because once you are the child of who holds the future, and you really do believe that God the Father has all things working together for your good, what are you going to be worried about? There's no reason for us to worry. So when the angel told Zechariah, be not afraid, I know you know this, they say there's 365 instances in the Bible where we're told, Be afraid of nothing. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Do not be anxious. Folks, we can't be as Christians going through this world in fear. I know times come, and when you need that, that's pray and lift up that shield of faith that might quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. But stand on the promises of God. So the angel tells Zechariah, don't be afraid. I bring you good news. Verse 14 says, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at the birth of John the Baptist. Verse 15, we read it a moment ago. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And John the Baptist will turn back. I keep saying John the Baptist, you don't confuse it with Jesus. And John will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go forth as a front runner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Well, I'm pressing the up button. I guess I don't know how to work a clicker. Now, see, do you know what? We could need some. It was upside down. It looks like that, you know. We're here to celebrate the birth of Christ.
Amen.
Yeah. And there we go. So they're saying how great John the Baptist was. And I thought about that too. You know, they wanted a baby boy. You know, I think of Hannah with Samuel, how she cried out at Shiloh and prayed for a baby. And God said, I'm going to give you a special baby, Samuel, who was the leader over Israel and anointed the kings of Israel and was the prophet of Israel. And I think here too, look what they went through. You know, we're rejected and people are laughing at us and talking about us, and culturally we're not in line with having children. And God says, you just want a son? I'm going to give you one of the greatest sons that's ever been born. You know, if they would have had a son in their 20s or 30s, God might have said, okay, you've got your child. I'm going to go a different direction. But he waited, and it's also that 400-year gap I mentioned earlier. There was no miracles, no angels, no voice. You get people in their 60s, they get pregnant and have a baby boy. That alone, and that shows me the greatness of God. I want to make it where common people will see that I am involved. God will be glorified. You know, when they said, you know, when Jesus said, the leader, the religious leaders were, tell these children to be quiet and quit screaming and yelling and praising the Lord. Many of you know me. I love when there's children in this building and they're crying and screaming and hollering. I'd rather have them screaming and hollering here than out there and not know Jesus. Amen. And if that's the best way they can praise is to make noise, let them make noise. Because if we don't make noise, if we don't praise God, what did Jesus say would happen? The rocks are going to cry out and start praising me. Nature will start declaring my glory. We were out in, we've got some land in San Saba, and at Thanksgiving, we were out there for Thanksgiving time. And I just get up in the morning, you just hear those birds singing. I thought, who are they singing to? I know who they're singing to.
Yeah.
I know who they're praising. And as much as I love new psalms, I love those birds singing and noise. And you guys are the same way. You're using your voices to praise God. But anyway, so he says, truly, I tell you, among all those born of women, there's not one risen any greater than John the Baptist. Do you get a feeling that Elizabeth is pretty proud of that Bible verse? She might be in heaven today. Yeah, all the children born, and then Mary, her cousin, comes out. Really? Yeah. Yeah. But of anyone born of men, yet whoever's the least in the kingdom. Now, John the Baptist, we know that Malachi finishes our Old Testament in our Bible. John the Baptist is probably the last what we'll call Old Testament prophet, and he was still preaching a baptism and a salvation through repentance. We know when Christ came, he said, but he will baptize you with fire and with power. John said, even though among men, among those born of men, I'm the greatest, there's one coming greater than me, even greater than me, of whose shoes I'm not worthy to tie. And folks, I said this a few weeks ago. When I read these words, when I sit down with the Bible in my quiet time, there's sometimes I'm just overwhelmed with God. How can you let these sinful eyes and this sinful man even read your holy word? I'm a man of unclean eyes, unclean lips. I know what these eyes have seen. I know what these lips have said. But you allow me to read your holy words? You allow me to speak and read? And as I've read today these words, I am so not worthy. None of us are. But when Jesus came and he died to set men free so that we can go right in, he made us worthy. He declared us worthy. And he is the one that gets to declare good and evil. And when he says, I have declared you righteous, you're righteous. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. So when you hear the world say, well, you're this and you're that and I'm a child of the King. My number one identity is I'm a child of the living God. That is my identity. And if folks, if you are here today and you've got like a ministry you'd like to get involved in, if you've got something that the Lord's placed on your heart, please let us know, because I drive around this community sometimes during the week and just look at the people walking and driving and on their bicycles, and it just weighs on me. Do they know Christ? Does their family, is the Lord in their house? Folks, we've probably got about 5,000 or 8,000 people just within a stone's throw of this building that live here. If they're going to hear about Christ, it's going to be you. So if you've got some kind of ministry, I know we talked, I think, Chance, about on a first Friday night of the month, having a young men's Bible study. Maybe, you know, Tuesday, we started talking about Tuesday in the daytime, having a women's study. My goal, as you guys know, my goal is this church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and if someone comes in and says, I need prayer, there's a ministry here that serves them and ministers to them. When I wake up at 2 a.m. and need ministry and I get on the side of my bed and start crying out to my Father, he's there for me. Well, if this community knows, hey, we don't go to that church and we don't know everything they know, but here's what we do know, they love us. I mentioned a few weeks ago we were over in the Middle East. My family, we spent a summer in the Bekaa Valley talking to the Bedouins and bringing them the Bible, the New Testament Bible in Arabic. And we'd bring them sugar and coffee and things they can't get in the desert with their goats. And we would come in and say, we're from Texas. We care for you. We love you. We have an interpreter. When I was there in the war, we had a kid that was an interpreter for me. I stay in touch with him. He was with us. He did interpreting between English and Arabic. He's Lebanese. And we would go there and we would say, we love you. And they say, we know you love us. And Ahmed said, well, how do you guys know? They said, because they're standing at our door giving us gifts. They left America. Well, we always say Texas. They left Texas and came all the way over here, and they don't even know us, and they give us gifts and a story from the Bible, from their holy book. You can't refute good works. Not just saying live long and prosper, God bless you, but getting involved. How do you say you love your brother if you see him in need and don't provide for them? That's where we have to be. That's where the Woodlands Bible Church has to be to this community. We love you as you are. Our next slide here, John 1, the next day, and this is where John the Baptist, this is where John had a ministry. He was out in the wilderness. I guess 4 or 5 years ago, I was over there in Jordan, and we went down where John had baptized Jesus at the Jordan River. And it says, John saw Jesus, and John was there with his disciples, and he saw Jesus coming toward him. He said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that's where John the Baptist said, I must decrease so that he may increase. I'll tell you, in your life, I know in my own life, I've said that many times, Lord, take more and more Dale out of me and put more and more of you in me. Because I have to decrease so that you might increase. And my will and my wants and my desires, they're not important in the big scheme of things. What's important is you're important in the big scheme of things. Yesterday at Autumn Creek, there was a funeral, Judy. And I heard, I think Trudy was talking to me, that's her daughter. And Trudy told me yesterday, she said, you know, my mama said, when I die, I want more spoke about Jesus than about me. And many of you know when my dad died May 1st, 2 days before that, I was doing his funeral arrangements and we knew he had a short time. He said the same thing. He said, hey, Dale, I'm not important. At my funeral, if there's people there, you need to talk about Jesus Christ, not about me. He's the one that's important. And yesterday when Trudy said that, it reminded me, I said, that's the same thing my dad said and told me. And that's where we all should need to be, is we're not important. He is. And so when John the Baptist said, there's the Lamb of God that takes the sins of the world, and a little bit later he says, I must decrease so that he must increase. I want you to think about that verse this Christmas season. Lord, you gave your very best. For God so loved the world that he gave. Those 9 words in John 3:16. He gave his very best. Lord, what would you have of me? I want you 100% of it. Lord, here am I. I'm here to serve you. Make less of me, more of you. Let me be a servant to everyone around me in the name of Jesus Christ. In verse 18, it goes on. It says, Zechariah said to the angel, oh my goodness, how can you believe this? He says, the angel, really? You straight up and down? Are you telling me the truth? So, of course, the angel says, he says, how will I know this is true? If you have a question, next week we're going to look at Mary, and Mary asks a similar question. The difference is Mary says, how will these things come to happen? She didn't doubt that they would happen. Well, they said, you're going to get pregnant without ever knowing a man. Okay, but how's that work? She didn't doubt what was going to happen. She asked for how is it going to happen. He here says, how do I know that's true? Well, when God tells you something, it's true. So he says, verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, how will I know this for certain? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. He's resting on his own knowledge. I'm old, my wife's old, this can't happen. You know, I told you earlier, a 31-year-old daughter and a 22-year-old daughter. And I met my wife on a Sunday. I asked her to marry me on Monday. That was like 35 years ago. We've had two really good years. Remember my boldness? She's not here. Yeah. And you know, we've had 35 blessed years from the Lord. And we had a daughter, and we bought a house with a bunch of bedrooms in it. I said, I want 8 or 9 kids. We had one for years. I couldn't have another child. We started praying. And my 31-year-old daughter get on the side of the bed with us and pray, give me a baby brother, a baby sister. Well, 9 years later, Rachel came along. And her name is Rachel because I said, God is faithful. We've delighted ourselves in the Lord. He gave us the desires of our heart. And the doctors in that time, we did lotions and potions and everything you could imagine. And they said, you know, some women just aren't real fertile. You're not going to have any more. You're done. Well, I've got proof that the Lord's faithful. We had a daughter named Rachel 9 years later. They were wrong. God was right. Again, or I should say still. I like that you said, did you steal that from me? God said it. I've said that for years. I was telling Chance over it. He stole that from me. Yeah. God said it, that settles it. If God said it, it's settled. Your belief in it has no bearing.
I'm older than you stole
it. Based on you being much older than me, I will concede. I love you, brother. Yeah. And so he asked the angel, how will I know that's true? And he said, I'm an old man. My wife told you, what you're telling me can't happen because my intellect says it can't happen. And the angel answers and says to him, I'm Gabriel. Do you know who you're talking to? I am Gabriel. I'm the one that stands in the presence of God. You think an angel from the presence of God is going to lie? You know how outrageous that would be? So I can almost hear Gabriel. I'm Gabriel, man. Are you kidding me? I'm the angel that stands right in the presence of God Almighty, and you're asking me if I'm lying. So he says, I'm Gabriel. I'm the one that stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent here to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Angel means messenger. God said, I am the number one lieutenant on messages from God. I stand right in his presence. He gave me this message. I swoop down here. This is not a message from Gabriel. This is a message from God. And when God gives us a message, we need to believe it. And so it says, the people were waiting outside for Zacharias. I mentioned earlier, these priests probably went in, got their stuff done, got the work done, probably got out pretty quick. I was thinking about this. If an evil thought ran through his mind or something he thought while he was in there, because, you know, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder, but I say to you, if you have hate and rage in your heart for your brother, you've committed murder. He might be saying, man, if I even think something or something, a thought pops in my head, or I might get struck down. So he's probably been in there for a while, and we're wrapping up quickly now. Because I know, and I apologize, I know we've been here for a while. So he says to the people that were waiting on Zacharias, they were wondering what was the delay in the temple, but when he came out, he was unable to speak. Now Elizabeth's prayers were answered. And, it doesn't say that, but I'm imagining. When he came out, he was unable to speak, and they realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them, and he remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me with favor to take away my disgrace among men. So we know that she probably had disgrace among her culture, her people, because she says here, the Lord took away my disgrace. If you're here today, folks, again, if there's something troubling you or bothering you, I would just ask you to go to the Lord in prayer. The Lord heals all wounds. And I would just ask today, I know I say this often, but I truly mean it. This is the Levitical prayer out of Numbers. But I really wish that everyone here today, that the Lord bless you and keep you this holiday season. You keep your mind focused on him. you really truly remember the reason of the season, the birth of Christ. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you. The name John, I said a moment, means God's graciousness. He wants to be gracious to us and merciful. It's in his nature. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And that really, I can't help but think, as was mentioned earlier, of the cradle without the cross. Amen. He came to the world as a babe, knowing that that's what was laid ahead of him. He did it for you. Would you bow with me in prayer?